Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that as we ponder it, that it would penetrate our hearts, that we would receive it with joy and act on it in faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Two very popular figures from my 1980s childhood were Luke Skywalker and William the Refrigerator Perry. And what made these two figures so popular was the particular way in which they wielded power. Luke Skywalker used a power known as the Force, which is literally what it sounds like. He could force objects to move at his command and force people to actually think things that he wanted them to think. William the Refrigerator Perry used an altogether different power as a defensive lineman for the Chicago Bears. His power was wielded simply by plowing over people and hurting people and blocking people who tried to get past him so that they would run into him and get bruises. And so when we think of power, we tend to think of power in these very obvious, tangible, visible, forceful ways, don't we? And then we come to the Bible and we see a passage like this in which Paul tells us that since Christ is a king, he not only has power, but he gives us power. Verse 19 speaks of the immeasurable greatness of Christ's power for us who believe. And he mentions power in this passage four times. Now, I remember as a teenager when I really began reading the Bible, coming across this, I was intrigued. Because when I thought of power, I thought of the two images I gave earlier in which you could force people to do things. And so I wondered to myself, is having power as a Christian similar to using the Force? And I learned pretty early on that the answer to that was no. And perhaps those of you who have labored long and hard in praying for something to happen in a certain way, to find out that it didn't happen quite that way, perhaps you know the disappointment that perhaps you feel, and the realization that having power as a Christian, that the power of prayer is not simply the power to manipulate everything. And so the question is, what kind of power do Christians have? This is really an important question because as we celebrate this particular day, the reign of Christ, the King of Kings, we not only thank Him for His tremendous power in creating the world and in raising Jesus from the dead and in giving us life, but it's also important for us to understand what the power is that He has given to us. And so here's the question. What kind of power do we have? And the answer that the Apostle Paul gives in these short verses is that we have the power to be merciful, the power to be thankful, and the power to be joyful. So let's look. First, through Christ we have power to be merciful. Now, verse 15, Paul says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Now, when we think of a saint, we tend to think of good people who do really good things, who are easy to love, right? But we know from the scriptures and from Paul's experience with the church in Ephesus that saints are not always that way. In fact, we know from the scriptures that any baptized Christian has the title of saint, and we know that many baptized Christians, including ourselves, are often very difficult to love. And so therefore, we do things that mean that we need mercy. And so the people in Ephesus, Paul is praising them because they loved one another unconditionally, because they understood that in Christ they had received mercy. There was a famous politician about 20 years ago who became very angry when he saw the picture of himself on the front of Newsweek magazine, because it was not the picture that the photographer told him that he was going to use. And so he managed to contact the photographer and he said to him, why did you put that picture of me on the front of Newsweek magazine? That's not the picture that we talked about. And he said, well, why don't you like the picture? And he said, because this picture does not do me justice. And he looked at the man and he said to him, well, with all due respect, Mr. Congressman, with a face like yours, you don't need justice, you need mercy. And you know, that's really what Paul is getting across, is that in Christ, we have power not to condemn people, but to be merciful to people. Because Jesus has not treated us as our sins deserved. He gives us the power to be merciful toward others. So that's the first type of power that we have. It's the power to be merciful. Secondly, it's the power to be thankful. In verse 16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Now, the word he uses for give thanks is the word Eucharist, Eucharisto. And of course, throughout history, we've used the word Eucharist in referring to communion, the Lord's Supper. Because in the Lord's Supper, we begin the Lord's Supper by giving thanks to God, by lifting up our hearts to the Lord. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says that he's thankful for them and that in Christ they are seated with him in the heavenly places. And so what Paul is saying is that Jesus, even on the night in which he was betrayed, was able to take bread and to give thanks to God. Now, I would venture to say that had it been any of us, it would have been much more tempting and appealing to take bread and to complain to God, or to take bread and to protest to God, or to ask that God judge and condemn the person who had just betrayed us. Jesus gives thanks, because giving thanks is all too powerful and all the more powerful than complaining or condemning. See, what Paul is saying is that the reason we're able to give thanks is because in Christ we actually have a seat at the king's table. A privilege in first century times that was not given to anyone except a few, as is the case today. In Christ, the King, we have a seat at the table, and so we can be thankful. And so the power that we have is the power to be merciful, it's the power to be thankful, but finally, it's the power to be joyful. Paul ends the passage by saying that the church is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So that's the way he concludes this glorious teaching about Jesus and his death and his resurrection, telling us that the church is now his body. And what Paul is saying is that this is cause for tremendous joy, because for Christ to make you part of his body means that you have his approval. I watched a wonderful documentary last week about the career of Johnny Carson. And it actually was a very touching and moving documentary about his life and career and his success and the people in his life. But one of the parts that struck me most was during this documentary, they had a brief interview with the comedian Ray Romano. And he told the story of how back in the early 80s, he had a chance to be on The Tonight Show for 5 minutes to give his portion of stand-up. And Ray Romano was a very young man at the time, and no one knew who he was. And he said he had had rejection after rejection after rejection. And he was becoming dismayed because the stand-up comedy business was brutal and unforgiving. He was starting to wonder if he was going to make it. And in those days, Johnny Carson would simply ask you to be on his show, and you would do your bit, and then you would go backstage, and more than likely you wouldn't even meet him or get to speak to him. But he said, what changed my life was that at the very end of my five-minute act, I looked over at Johnny Carson, the king of late night, and he smiled and did this. And he said, that changed me. He said, because here was this person, the king of late night, who was telling me he approved of me. Now, if that's the case for something as trivial as a stand-up comedy act on a late night show, think about how amazing it is to believe Paul's words that in Christ we have the approval of the King of Kings himself. Think of the joy that that brings, the freedom that that brings, the thankfulness that it brings. That's powerful. That's ultimately a power that transcends any type of power that we would otherwise try to use on our own. And so what kind of power do we have? In Christ, we have the power to be merciful, the power to be thankful, and the power to be joyful. Now, it could be that perhaps as you hear this, you may think to yourself, well, that's wonderful to think that Christ is the great King and that he approves of us and that he gives us power. But perhaps you're still not convinced that it's all that tangible of a thing. But consider this. Have you ever noticed that as a society, we have a deep fascination with royalty? And in cultures where people have an actual king, where there is a monarchy of some sort, the citizens of that country are obsessed with the lives of the royal family. And those of us who don't live in places like that admire it and obsess over it from a distance as we watch Downton Abbey and other such shows. And when we don't have royalty to admire, in our own culture, we create our own kings, if you were, and we start to admire athletes and millionaires and film stars. It's because deep in the human heart is the memory that we were built to not only submit to, but to worship a king. And that king is Jesus. On the front page of your bulletin, I have a reflection quote by Tim Keller, a pastor. And he writes about this very theme, and here's what he has to say. He says this, "We were built for a king. The reason we adore kings and create them is because there's a memory trace in the human race. There's a memory trace in you and me of a great king, an ancient king, one who did rule with such power and wisdom and compassion and justice and glory, so that his power and justice and compassion and wisdom and glory were like the sun shining in full strength. And we know that we were built to submit to that king. We were built to give ourselves to that king. We were built to stand before and adore and serve and know that king. There is a king above the kings. He is our risen king. He is the king above all kings. And he is the king who gives us power to be merciful and to be thankful and to be joyful. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."